For many years I lived in France and did all of my work there in the university, and while I was learning there, I was also pastor of a French church. We taught in our Sunday schools the same things we teach in our Sunday schools in this country, and the French children were taught John 3:16 as our children here are taught it. And in French, John 3:16 has a very interesting expression about which I wish to talk today. A French child would say John 3:16, car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique. God so loved the world that he gave his unique son. Unique. Let us see in what ways the Lord Jesus Christ was unique. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was unique in his origin. The history of every other human being begins at birth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he had already existed eternally as the second person of the Godhead. Before he was born at Bethlehem, he lived. He was one with the Father in essence and in being. Before he came to earth as a baby, he walked among men and revealed himself to them. The Old Testament, which was completed 4 centuries before his birth, contains many stories of Christ's appearing among men before he came as babe, child, and man. The Lord Jesus said when he was here, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. When the Jews protested, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The appearances of God in the Old Testament cannot be explained apart from the fact that it was the Lord Jesus Christ making himself known to the sons of men in connection with the call and keeping of Israel and the preparation for his coming. In the book of Isaiah, we have a vision of the Lord God of hosts, and we hear the seraphim cry out, The whole earth is filled with his glory. In the New Testament, John quotes from Isaiah 6, and speaking of this story as it is found in Isaiah, says, These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah was talking about the glory of the Lord God of hosts, but John says he was talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. The Jesus of the fourth gospel is none other than the Lord God of hosts as seen by Isaiah. In the book of Daniel, we remember that the 3 Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And the king peered into the furnace and cried out in astonishment, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God. Yes, and it was the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the fire with those who were suffering for him. In the New Testament, we get the explanation of all this in Philippians 2, 5-7, where we read, Have this mind among yourselves which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He was indeed unique in his origin. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ was unique in his birth. There can be no doubt that the Bible teaches that Jesus was born without a human father. So-called theologians have said that the doctrine of the virgin birth is not important. But let's not forget, if Christ's birth were not unique, the Bible would have no authority. There would be no assurance about any phase of his life, teaching, example, death, resurrection, and coming again. If Christ had not been born supernaturally, without a human father, then his nature would be that of the ordinary human being. He would be a sinner like all other men, and therefore unable to be the savior of the human race. If Jesus had been born with a human father, he would have needed a savior for himself, even as the Bible tells us that the Virgin Mary needed Jesus to be her own savior from sin. She recognized this fact because before Jesus was born, she sang the Magnificat, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But since Jesus Christ had the divine nature of God his Father, he was the sinless Son of God, and so, of course, could become our Savior. Now it was quite natural that during his childhood the Lord Jesus should call Mary's husband Joseph by the title of Father. For after Jesus was born, Mary was married to Joseph, and the Bible teaches us that she bore to Joseph a family. Four brothers, half-brothers of Jesus are named, and at least two sisters. Now, Jesus lived in such a home, and naturally he called Joseph Father, as any adopted child would call an adopted father by the name of Father or Papa. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was left behind in Jerusalem when his parents started back to Nazareth. After an anxious search, they finally found him in the temple in Jerusalem. Mary scolded him in the same language that she would use toward her other children, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. "Son," she said, "why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." "Your father and I?" And the Lord Jesus looked at her, and with great gentleness he reproved her. And she must have gasped when she realized how she had allowed the human relationship to crowd out the memory of his unique birth. For Jesus said to her, when she said, "Did you not know that your father and I would be anxious? How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house, about my father's business?" The fact that Mary and Joseph did not understand his reply in no wise lessens the strength of Christ's own statement that Joseph was not his father. Jesus was unique in his birth. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ was unique in his being. Christ's essential nature is that of holiness and love. History has illumined him as it has done no other character. Those who trust him as Savior and Lord have studied his every word and gesture, analyzed his motives, watched his actions, appraised his message. And if his friends have thus studied him, his enemies have scrutinized him even more closely. The man who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior must nevertheless consider him. "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" Jesus asked those who opposed him. Even as Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man," so his enemies have been forced to render the same verdict. If they have not fallen down and worshipped him, it is not because they find fault in him. It is because they allege that Christ's followers have claimed for him what surely, they say, he did not claim for himself. But of course he did claim to be God. And when you ask for their authority for changing the gospel narratives, they can give no answer apart from, "Well, it just stands to reason that..." And there is no reason at all. They just do not want to acknowledge him for what he is. Furthermore, their attacks on his followers usually blow up in their faces. For example, many people tried to get away from believing that Jesus is God by saying that the fourth gospel was not written till the third century or even later. All the scientific theological journals of Christendom asserted that the Gospel of John was written not before 200 or 300 years after Christ. Then the Lord God Almighty refuted them through archaeological discovery of a mummy known to be that of a man who died in about the year 100 A.D. In the mummy wrapping was found a large fragment of papyrus containing part of the Gospel of John. So the attack of his enemies on him indirectly through those who wrote about him is proven to be wrong, and Jesus is proven to be what he claimed to be. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was unique in his being. He was none other than the God of glory. In the fourth place, the Lord Jesus Christ was unique in his doctrine, in his teaching. "I am the truth," he declared. And his are the only words that have stood the test of history without being in some measure refuted. Suppose Plato had said, "I am the truth," people would have ridiculed him. Suppose that Descartes or Spinoza or Kant or any of the other philosophers of history had said, "I am the truth," people would have laughed at them. But Jesus has to say it, and everyone acknowledges that he had to say it, and no one criticizes him for saying it. When he was here upon the earth, the Pharisees hated him. They sent soldiers to arrest him. The officers came back without any prisoner. And to the consternation of the authorities, these soldiers were completely convinced by Christ. "No man ever spake like this man. was all that they could say to account for their failure to complete their mission and bring in Jesus, who had been condemned to be arrested. In another instance, the Lord Jesus pointed to the Old Testament and established its authority as divine, and asserted that it was all written about him. In fact, his very first sermon, his first public utterance, included this great phrase, "Today, this which is written is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I am the object of the Old Testament prophecies. No other man who ever lived and taught dared to say that supernatural knowledge would be given to any and every follower who would make a simple test. But Jesus did this, for he said, "If any man determines to do God's will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." And thus he gave us this scientific control. And any listener who will say, "O God, as best I know, I want to be yielded to thee, to follow thee, to do thy will," whatever it may be, God will immediately come to your heart and in a supernatural way will make known the fact that Jesus is God and that his teaching is from God the Father. Now, not only did the teaching of Christ encompass the past and all the present need of men, but it embraced the throne of heaven and the future of the ages, and Jesus made himself the center of it all. Whether he spoke comfort to the sorrowing, or consolation to the bereaved, strength to the weak, courage to the fearful, or judgment to the hard-hearted, his words took on the flash and power of divine authority. They were the words of eternity spoken in time. There is but one answer to the question, who is the greatest teacher of all time? Even those who refuse to acknowledge him as God still accept his teachings as the goal toward which men should work. Jesus Christ was absolutely unique in his doctrine and in all his words. Fifth, Jesus Christ was unique in all that he did. He met many sick people, but he never left a man in sickness. There were many blind people when Jesus walked up to them, but once they met him, they were blind no longer. He cast out demons from every oppressed person whom he met, and broke up every funeral procession that crossed his path. Frequently he stood absolutely alone before his enemies, yet they were afraid of him. He made a whip of cords and single-handed overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them from the temple. He took bread from the lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when he broke the bread apart, spring, summer, autumn, and winter passed through his fingers. It was the time of planting, and then the grain grew, and then it was harvested, winnowed, ground into flour, baked into bread for the small boy's lunch. And when Jesus took it, it became bread for the multitudes to eat. He showed himself to be the Creator and Lord of the years. He walked upon the sea, and once when he lay asleep in the stern of the disciples' boat, they awakened him, crying out that they were perishing in the midst of a storm. Calmly Jesus arose and quelled the angry waters, using a word that in Greek is ordinarily used to order a dog to lie down. And the Lord Jesus sent the tempestuous winds back to sleep on the hills from which they had come. In so doing, of course, he was actually speaking to Satan, who had aroused the storm in an effort to kill him. Certainly our Lord was unique in all that he said or did. In the sixth place, the Lord Jesus was unique in his death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was surrounded by a large company of soldiers who came with clubs and swords to arrest him. Calmly he stood before them and asked, "Whom do you seek?" When they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," he replied, "I am." I believe that he used the Hebrew word that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. "Say this to the people of Israel, I am, sent me to you." At this announcement of his deity, that large body of men drew back and fell to the ground, and only at his will and by his permission they seized Jesus and bound him. When he was brought before Herod, he spoke not a word. While on the cross, he maintained complete control of the situation. Through the hours of dying, he spoke clearly and distinctly. An ordinary victim, such as the 2 thieves crucified with him, would have grown weaker and weaker as the blood drained from the body. The head would loll on the chest, and the tongue would be thick and speech incoherent. But this man, the Lord of glory, had said, I am the life, and it is impossible to put life to death. Jesus did not bow his head until the final moment. Far from ending his suffering with mumbling whispers, he was strong to the last, and we read that he cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Had there been a physician attending the death of Christ, he could have given but one answer to the inquiry, cause of death? It was certainly not from the multiple wounds and lacerations he received from those who scourged him and from the soldiers who buffeted him. It was not from the loss of blood, although all had drained from his body. He died because he dismissed his spirit. That was the cause of death. Earlier he had said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. His death was also unique because it was planned by his heavenly Father. To understand the death of Christ, we must realize that he was put to death by God the Father. We read in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. This prophecy concerned the purposes of his death, and this was the explanation that was given on the day of Pentecost when the doors were opened for men to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of Acts, we read Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Everywhere the Bible maintains the theme that Jesus' death was on behalf of sinners. He died for others. He died for the ungodly. He died for me. He died for you, whoever you are and wherever you are. He took all our sins upon himself at Calvary, and thus his death was unique. Seventh, the Lord Jesus Christ was unique in his resurrection. The tomb of Mohammed lies at Mecca. The tomb of Confucius is in a cave on a sacred hill in China. In our own country, every year thousands of people visit the tomb of George Washington at Mount Vernon and that of Abraham Lincoln at Springfield, Illinois. We could list all the great leaders of history, whether religious or national, but in the end we must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and proclaim, He lives. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, people were raised from the dead, but they lived to die again. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and lives again to die no more. Listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. How I love that verse. I can almost feel Peter's being trembling with joy as he proclaimed before men, angels, and demons, it was not possible for Christ to be held by death. In the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, we see Samson asleep at Gaza. The Philistines are lying in wait for him at the gate of the city. But in the middle of the night, Samson arises, pulls up the gateposts, bar and all, and carries them away. Thus it was that our Lord Jesus Christ lay in the dark sleep of death, while his enemies watched the tomb. But, we sing it, death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Now, let us sum up all the ways in which our Lord Jesus Christ was unique. He was unique in his origin, for he came from the throne of God. He was unique in his birth, for he was born of a virgin, without a human father. He was unique in his being, for no man has ever found a fault or a flaw in him. He was unique in his doctrine, for he made himself the center of all Bible teaching. He was unique in his works, for sickness and death could not stand before him. He was unique in his death, for he controlled the entire situation and dismissed his own spirit. He was unique in rising from the dead. Is it any wonder that I can conclude this message by saying that he is unique in what he can do for you and me? This is absolute truth, for it is impossible to conceive of a human need that cannot be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need Jesus to deal with your past? He is the only one who can blot out your sins as a thick cloud. Since you have trusted him as your Savior, your sins have been cast behind his back, cast into the depths of the sea, removed as far as the east is from the west, remembered against you no more forever. Do you need Jesus Christ to deal with your present life? He does not save you in your sins, but as the Christmas verse says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has promised that sin shall not have dominion over you. He has promised to furnish you with pardon, peace, purity, power, hope, heaven, himself. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Oh, there is no denying these promises. They bind us to Christ and ensphere us in him. I can no more get out of Christ, and if you are a believer in Christ, you can no more get out of Christ. We can no more get out of Christ than Christ can get out of God the Father. For your life is hid with Christ in God. We are complete in him. Oh, how surely it is that we are saved by him, and we are safe in him, and we are secure in him. We may be constantly filled with joy in him. Do you need him to plan your future? Our future is as bright as the promises of God. His word cannot fail, and he has said that he will bring us all to the Father's house. He assures us of entrance into the home of God, and we shall be the fullness of him who fills all in all. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, surely our Christ is unique. There is none like unto thee, Lord Jesus.